God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good. Well, I need to begin the day sharing with you that my first grandson came into the world yesterday morning. Yes, yes, yes. Thanks for reminding me. His name is Nathaniel Joaquin Reaves. Oh, Reeves, I'm sorry. No, his mother was born in Veracruz, Mexico, and my son was born somewhere else. So he weighed some tangible amount, and he was a bunch of inches long. And that's all I know, except that mom and child are doing quite fine, thank you. Well, I spoke with my son Christopher about, how's it going? And he said, well, it feels really strange, Dad, being a father and all. And I said, get used to it. You think about it, those of us who have children, that first child, a whole new way of looking at life, a whole new responsibility, a whole new charge given. And, they're in charge now of building a family. They had a marriage, now they have a family. And things change. What kind of family are they going to create? Well, what principles will they use to build it? And how will they manage to live out those principles in their lives? Well, I think they're going to do just fine because they've placed Jesus Christ at the center of their lives. He is their foundation. He is the one who directs them. His Spirit empowers them. His values guide them. And so I think with the ups and downs of parenthood, and there always are, I'm not worried because they have the most secure foundation, the most lofty goals, and they're empowered by the Spirit of Christ. Same needs to be said of this church. We're building a family too. We're in the process of building God's family. We're all here, those of us who come on a regular basis, we're all part of this family. And if you're a newcomer with us today, we hope maybe you will join us too. We're building this family on God's principles, with God's values, empowered by the Spirit, and having lofty goals. We can do this because we know Jesus wants to build such a family. And we've been looking at this verse now for a number of Sundays, Matthew 16:18. Jesus told his disciples, I will build my church. Jesus is ultimately the one who is building his church. It's our job to fit in with his plans. And like anyone who is an architect, anyone who is using architectural drawings, well, we need to see what are the drawings Jesus is using to build his church. And that has been our theme now for these, this is our fifth week, the kind of church Jesus wants to build. And what is that church? How does that work? How is that church to be healthy? How is that church to be effective in ministry? Remember, the church isn't the building. It's not the structure here. The church is all of us. We are the church, and Jesus is in the middle of it. Now, we chose actually a long time ago to orient our ministries in this church around five M's. And each of these M's kind of shows us what we're to be about. And in this particular case, as we've gone through this series, I've talked about what human needs do these M's address. So we started out with the M, magnify, or adore, and that's what we've been doing in our singing and in our praying and in the celebration of communion or the Lord's Supper. And magnify helps people connect with the Almighty God of this universe. For it's in these kinds of settings that we are more aware of His presence perhaps than in any other time during the week. And as we have come together collectively, He is here in a special way, and His Spirit speaks to us in a special way. You can't get this kind of experience anywhere else. And so we make it a point to gather together on a regular basis to magnify the Lord, connect with Him, and experience His love for us and return that love to Him. The next M is membership, and that is the concept that we belong to one another, that we're not isolated individuals, we're not Lone Ranger Christians, that in fact we understand that we're to be a part of a larger group. This group is called the local church, here, Santa Clara First Baptist. And as this group, we find what belonging is all about. We find that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. We find support and encouragement. We find role models and mentors. We find those who live out a life and we say, I want to be like that or live like that. We hear instruction and we're even admonished at times by loving words and kind deeds, so that if we've been getting off track, God gets us back on track through each other. Then we look at maturity, the third M, and that's the need to grow up. None of us wants to be childish all of our lives. Childlike, okay, but not childish. And it's in the church that we have these opportunities for learning and growth. Our life groups are a key component of this. Whereas we get into the scriptures or are we serving together in life group situations, we learn, we grow. Ministry is what we looked at last week, the need to become a servant or the need to serve, because life isn't worth living if it's all about me or you. That self-centered, selfish way of approaching life is a dead-end street. We need to get beyond that and understand that it's in service that we find life's meaning and purpose. And then today we're going to look at mission. Mission is the need to make a difference, to have our lives count for something. I think I said it last week. Nobody on their deathbed says to themselves, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. No. We look back at life's end for us and we say, how many people did I touch? What kind of life did I live that was meaningful, purposeful to a greater self and end than myself? We need to make a difference. We need to know our lives are significant. So mission today, we want to look at it. And the fundamental truth about mission is that God is at work in this world. God is at work in your world too. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, wherever you find yourself, whether it be in school or in a cubicle or in the neighborhood or at Safeway, whatever you're doing, God is there and He's at work. God is up to something. We might say God is on a mission. And so He is. And His purpose in mission is to fulfill His desire that every human being on this planet comes to know Him personally. That is the mission of God. Every human being on this planet. Not just most or some. God's desire is for everyone to come to know Him personally. You will never encounter a person. You will never lock eyes on a person. You will not have a conversation with a person who is outside of God's plan in that sense. God wants them saved. God wants them to know Him personally. You don't have to ask questions about it. Doesn't matter how they look or what they're doing. God wants them all in His family. And this is not a solo endeavor. God has not set it up that way. It's not like God's doing this and we just sit and watch Him do it. Or, like so many churches, it's not just, well, the pastoral staff does that and the rest of us get to, you know, watch. No, this is a everybody on deck kind of endeavor. God calls everyone who has chosen to follow Him to join Him in the work. The Apostle Paul talks about this from a personal standpoint in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is taken from the New Living Translation. All of this is a gift from God, all of these good things, and who has brought us back to Himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Paul's speaking of his own experience here, and he's saying, you know, I was reconciled to God. In that wonderful passage in the book of Acts in the New Testament, there's the description of Paul's conversion experience, how he was against God, he was against Christ, he was persecuting the church of Christ. And God got a hold of him and turned him around. And now he knew he'd been given this task. Having been reconciled to God through Christ, now he was to proclaim that message to others and do the same work. And Paul's experience is one experience, but it mirrors our experience. For when we're called to follow Jesus, and when we accept that call, when we become disciples of Jesus, that call that came to Paul extends to us. We call it the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is found at the end of all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, the story of the early church. The most famous of these is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." The church is a sent people. We're called to go. Go. Not sit and wait, but go into all the world and make disciples, not just converts, not just people who pray a prayer, but people who are serious about their relationship to Christ and who are growing in their faith, in their understanding, and in their maturity. Make disciples of all people. You baptize them when they're converted, and then you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Not just teaching them everything I've commanded you. Just fill their knowledge with Bible stories and truths, that's not good enough. He says, obey everything I have commanded you. We're to be an obedient people. And his promise is to be with us always. In John's Gospel, it's a lot shorter, the Great Commission, but it's just as powerful. John 20:21, from the New Living Translation, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." There is such an amazing amount of that comes out of that. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And we have to think about how the Father sent the Son. He sent the Son into a place that was alien to the Son, in the sense he hadn't been there in flesh and blood. And he went to people, some who understood him, some who didn't. And he had to serve those people. He chose to serve those people. And he proclaimed the message. And he showed forth the work and the miracles of God. And as the Father sent the Son into the world, so the Son sends us into the world. So send I you. We're to be a commissioned people and a sent people. Now Jesus uttered these words at the end of his earthly mission. He'd completed the tasks that God the Father had given him. He completed the work of reconciliation. He had proclaimed the message. And now it's the disciples' turn. It's their turn at the plate. In that Great Commission, this task is given to all of us. And I just want to spend a minute or two on each of these last two points. Our mission, our commission, gives our lives meaning and significance. You know, William James once wrote, "The best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it." The best use of life is to spend it, invest it in something that outlasts it. But you know what? When James was speaking, he was shooting too low. I mean, he's thinking about things like, oh, plant a tree that'll be around for decades and maybe a century or so. It will outlast you. Or get involved in a cause that will help other people out. I dare say he might have been thinking about educating people so that they live better lives, or instructing them on better techniques of farming so that, you know, you don't, changing the metaphor, you don't give a person a fish, you teach them how. I mean, he was thinking about good stuff. Only believers in Christ think about the best stuff, the stuff that transcends even what James was talking about here. Something that outlasts it. The only thing that outlasts everything is God and people and eternal life. If you want to give someone a gift, help them to find Jesus so they're going to live forever with God. Now, we do those other things. We help the poor. We instruct the unlearned. We provide love and resource for the under-resourced. We do all that too. But the driving force underneath it all is we want people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because you can have well-fed people, well-educated people, people who live wonderful, meaningful lives, all winding up in hell. I don't think that's good enough. We've got to go beyond all of the good stuff to the best stuff. Again, not leaving it out, but understanding the ultimate goal of it all. Because think about it for a minute. Now, a lot of us here, perhaps, we accepted Christ like I did at a young age. I was 10 years old when I was baptized. And, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. We always went to church. I remember as a young guy, we attended this church back in the 60s. When we didn't have the sanctuary, we were meeting over in the fellowship hall. That was our multi-purpose room, sanctuary, everything room. The thing I remember most about church back then was I had to wear itchy suit pants. And I had to sit through services with itchiness going on all the time. It drove me absolutely crazy. I adopted a system to deal with it. I wore my pajama bottoms underneath my suit pants. And then I spent most of the service wondering, did you too? Really? I see that. No, okay. Then I just thought I heard an amen. And then I worried most of the service were my pajama bottoms sticking out, you know. I grew up in church. I grew up with the great proclamations of the Christian faith. God is present. God loves you. God is here for you. A lot of us did. And we don't get how much we have. Think about life outside of the Christian worldview, outside of the Christian understanding, outside of the Christian relationship with God. People who have no ultimate hope of eternal life. I was speaking with two women who came to my sister-in-law's funeral a week ago Saturday. They don't go to church. They were a part of Margie's quilting group. And we talked about church, and we talked about Jesus a little bit. And we talked about the structure of the church and how well this thing was put together architecturally and with the construction crews, because they resonated with the idea that if they came to a service, the roof was going to fall down on them. And I said, I watched this building go up. It is very stable. The roof has not fallen down in all these years. And we've had a lot of pagans like you come in. No, I didn't say that last part. But I think for women like that, those two that I spoke of, they have no hope, no ultimate hope of eternal life. They have no perfect peace in facing life's trials and struggles. They have no enduring support from other disciples who care about them and know them. They have no rock-solid foundation from which to base their own self-worth. Camp on that one for a minute. What makes you worthwhile? What gives you worth? Is it what you know? How educated you are? Is it the awards that you've won? Is it how athletic you are or how smart you are? Our society says it's all about what you do that gives you worth. God doesn't say that. The psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, God, and my soul knows it very well. The psalmist understood that his worth is intrinsic. It's inherent in who he is because he's a creation of God. And add to that, what price was paid for us so that we could be returned to God? What was the redemption price for us, according to the scriptures? The life of God's Son. That's how much you are worth to God. You don't have to do a thing to know that you're really, really, really important. Non-believers don't know that. No rock-solid foundation upon which to base their self-worth, and finally, no intellectual certainty that there is an ultimate truth upon which we can base life decisions and values. And Paul tells us, in writing to his disciple Timothy, that it is the church that is now to proclaim this truth. For in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of all truth is here. That is proclaimed on a weekly basis, that is taught in life groups. The gospel is the greatest gift we can give to someone. We can give lots of great gifts, as I've already mentioned. But the gospel message is the greatest gift we can give anyone. Our mission gives us significance and meaning. Our mission also, our personal mission, grows out of who we are. You see, here's where we get stuck in reaching out and sharing the gospel in particular. I mean, we can go out and do mission like building a house in Mexico, and you don't have to think too much about who you are as a person or, you know, all those kinds of things, because all you need to do is swing a hammer or drive a nail, you know, or a screw gun or things like that. But when you talk about witnessing for Jesus, we get all hung up because it says, I can't do it like, and then we name somebody. It could be Billy Graham. It could be his son Franklin. It could be somebody else in the church. Or somebody else you know in a different setting, and they, boy, they have the verbiage and the knowledge, and they're all together, and they answer those questions that are the tough questions to answer, and you go, I can't do any of that. Well, guess what? Your personal mission grows out of who you are, who God has made you to be. Now, we covered this last week, so I'm going to go over it quickly. If you weren't here last Sunday, get online to our website and get that message online. Under the media section for sermons. Last week I talked about our ministry to each other in the family of God. Our ministry is within the family, and we're to use all that God has made us to be to serve those within the church. And our shape determines that. Oops, I got ahead of myself. Today we're looking at our mission, which is to serve those outside of the church family. The mission field in which we labor is different than our ministry arenas, but I think the methodologies, the ways we choose to live that out, are based on the same thing, our shape. I used this expression, this acrostic, I believe it's called, last week. Your shape. What is your shape? Your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your passion, and your experiences. Just put them all up. Your spiritual gifts are the spiritual empowerments the Holy Spirit has given to you. Your heart is where your passion is, where you feel strongly about things, where you feel for certain groupings of people. Your heart goes out to them. It could be an age group or a type of need that is out there in the world. That's what your heart's all about. Your abilities are just the skills and understandings and learnings that you've picked up along the way, and your natural talents. Your personality, well, we talked about that, and you know how we're all different. And our experiences, well, they clue us in to what life is, and they give us our own personal stories. And other people need to hear our personal stories. Our personal stories are set up in such a way that there are certain people we will speak to that others can't speak to. We've been there, done that. Particularly the hurtful experiences of life. And in that setting, we have a story to tell about how God got us through, how God came through, how God revealed resources. Your shape for ministry will tell you how to do ministry and mission both. Now, Larry Trigg, why don't you come on up? Go on down. I'm going to go on down here. And, you know, last summer, no, we're going to do it down here. The mic's here, and we're here. So, yeah, grab that guy right there and turn him on. One of the things that our life group ministry has done, which I think is really cool, is brought out the creativity of our people in that we're having people who have certain shapes, and because of those shapes, they do things uniquely that I wouldn't do or didn't even think about. So our summer trimester in our life groups, Larry came up with a group. Tell us what the group is.
So
what?
It's Hearts of Gold.
Get her up here. Hey.
Can you hear me? Sure you can.
Nice.
It's Hearts of Gold, and it's too close. Show me exactly where.
Okay, right there.
You're going to hear my heart beating.
That's all right.
That's right. So it's called Hearts of Gold, and the group is basically a prospecting group. Now, the interesting thing about this is whenever I explain it to people, the first thing they ask me, I would expect them to say, well, what's the theological basis for starting a group in church based on gold prospecting? And they don't ask that. They say, do you find any gold?
Do you want to show us?
And then the next question invariably is, how much?
And then I ask, do you tithe it?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So I got a special picture for you at the end. You'll be very happy with
it. Okay, all right. Now, you have some scripture that you base this on?
Oh, yeah. So next slide. So I love this scripture. A really quick story is my brother has an evangelist heart, just really quick. And I went to the grocery store with him, and he must have witnessed to like five people on the way. But on the way home in the car with him, he's going, man, I just wish I could start a ministry where I could really evangelize to people. And I just started laughing. I said, Sherman, you can't stop evangelizing to people. That's who you are. I mean, did you realize you just talked to five people? And so he found a way to live out this verse, you know, living his life in such a way to make God visible to people so that they can see God. So I'm a very creative person. I like to go gold prospecting, and I figured, well, what's a good way that I could somehow work that in? And I was thinking, I must be crazy. But at about that same time, I started going to a gold prospecting group in Silicon Valley. It's called Silicon Valley Gold Prospectors. And so I walk into this room, and it's a group of the scruffiest, crustiest individuals. It looked like walking into a bar in a Clint Eastwood movie.
Cool.
It's great. And so, and then I looked around, and it happened to be in a Baptist church. It wasn't this church. And I thought, okay, there's my answer. You know, I mean, God's already making it very clear to me what he wants me to do. Oh. You know, so it really for me was just something that, you know, it's very easy to, I think, as an older Christian, to think about giving your sin to God, giving your labor to God. But I don't think we don't think very much about giving our loves to God, our passions to God, our interests to God. Okay. And I think when you do, God does wonderful things. So next slide. So we got to go out gold prospecting. And
you do it in creeks like this.
Yeah. So yeah. There's a beautiful creek in Jamestown that we went to. And the great thing is that people who weren't normally interested in coming to church were all about coming. They really wanted to come. We had neighbors that didn't know the Lord coming. We had girls who didn't know the Lord coming. But at the same time, they knew we were Christians. They knew why we were there. but they were just fine with it. And it was an awesome time. And so everybody's asking, did we find any gold? So actually, Luba, we got a picture of you here.
Oh, well, there it is.
There it is. Now, don't get excited, okay?
I'm trying to think about one-tenth of that, and...
And you're probably wondering, why is Michaela, the gymnast, sitting there? Under the insistence of my teenage daughters, they said that I had to put that in. And I guess that... She's not impressed. Anyway, we had a great time. And I think there's a real opportunity, no matter what you do, to involve God.
And you in that group, one of the things we ask our life groups to do is have, if they're one of these creative types, is you have a devotional in every group setting, right?
Yeah.
And so you were actually, you came up with references to gold in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us a little about
that. Yeah, it was great. So when I used to teach Sunday school, I taught through the Bible in a year. And what was great about that is that you could match up the different events in the year to what's going on in the kids' life. So, as we taught through the Bible, we would have, at the beginning we would have, creation, and it'd be the beginning of the class, and we'd work our way through until at the end, we were at Christmas time, and Jesus was born, and then when he died and rose again from the dead. So what I did is similar, where, we taught through the Bible, and it was a Bible survey, and we taught through the Bible and all the references to gold. And there's lots of them. In fact, it's one of the first metals mentioned in the Bible.
Wow.
It's got to be important.
So you were able to incorporate not only your passion and love and your expertise, because he showed me how to pan in his backyard. He had some stuff from the creek. And he, in his panning, he got all the way down to a little gold piece there. I thought it was just amazing, out of just dirt and silt. And so you have that ability and that interest and passion. You couple it with your love for reaching out and your expertise in the Bible, and you have an outreach.
Yeah, it just worked out.
Yeah, it just worked out.
And I think that's anybody who gives their passions to God, I think they'll actually enjoy them more.
Yeah.
And this is the first time I've ever actually done that, and it's worked out really well.
Thank you for sharing. Sure. Let's give them a hand, Chuck. So when's the time for you to get involved in outreach? Now. Now's the time. Now's the time for you to engage in mission. As we've talked about all these different levels of involvement, as building the church Jesus wants to build, now's the time to get involved in this M called mission. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't know enough. Or wait a minute, I don't know anybody. Or wait a minute, I'm too old. Or, oh, I'm too young. And so I can't do it. And of course, what's the real answer? God calls us all to be missionaries, to engage in mission wherever we are and at all ages and places. So I have one testimony to conclude us today. Ruth, come on up. This is Ruth Cormier. And we became aware of Ruth through another one of our life groups, which is the Cut and Paste Life Groups, which is making cards. That's one of the things they do, is make cards and send them away to people who need them. And we became aware of Ruth, and such a fantastic story. Ruth, how old are you right now?
I'm 18 right now.
You're 18. And you got started in a ministry called what?
I got started, my very first organization that I started was... making cards for people in the hospital. I was really burdened by this after my grandmother was in the hospital during Valentine's and realized how lonely people can be in the hospital and how they don't always receive cards. So I decided to make cards for people in the hospital.
And this was 3 years ago?
This was 3 years ago, yes.
Okay.
And so I continue doing this. I've done this for 3 years now. I make cards for people in the hospital twice a year, Christmas and Valentine's, in three hospitals.
Okay, and does this show when you started? Is this tree symbolic of when you actually got going with all this, or was this a little farther down the road?
That's about when I started, yes.
When you started, all of the different agencies and groups that she was working with, the tree looked like this, okay? All right, what happened then? What happened with your idea about cards and where you could use them?
Well, after I started making cards for people in the hospital, I continued doing this, but 1 year in September, 3 years ago, I decided that I wanted to do something more. I wanted to make cards for soldiers overseas, because who is more lonely than soldiers at Christmas time, away from their family and their home? So I decided to make cards for soldiers. The first year, my goal was to make 9,000 cards. So with $50, I decided I can buy enough paper to make 9,000 cards. So I started making the cards with no way to send them. I just kept making the cards, you know, praying, you know, asking God to provide a way for me to get them over there. So I continued, you know, making cards and contacting people and asking them. And finally, I contacted a congressman that would help me get my cards overseas.
United States congressman?
Yes.
Okay.
And so after I got my first 9,000 cards overseas, I started working on, and by the way, that was 200 cards a day. Only 200 cards a day. But it was really the, you know, the least thing I could do for our soldiers. And so the next year, I started working on, my goal was to make 15,000 cards the next year.
Okay.
And I ended up making 22,000 and getting some help from people.
Oh, you started getting help from others now.
I started asking people for help. And especially after I had already sent 5,000 of my 22,000 cards, I had 15,000 cards left and no place to send them. So I'm praying about, you know, what I should do, and I start contacting everyone that I know, every assemblyman, congressman that has helped me, sent me a letter. And I also email, you know, soldiers that have answered me back from my cards. And this one soldier sends me email back and says that he's going to send email out to the 75 people that have sent him packages or cards while he was overseas. And all of a sudden, requests start pouring in from 75 people saying, we want 1,000 cards, we want 200 cards, we'll take your cards. And now I have a request for over 550,000 cards a year.
Say that again, please.
550,000 cards.
550,000 cards. So, did you do this, Peggy? Did you make these up? Mom has been, yeah, making these up. This is her web of relationships now. We have two other pictures. You want to share with us what those pictures are?
Yes. So this is when I had a reception for the soldier who emailed me back. I might have said the 75 people that he contacted to send my cards overseas. So this is him, and he came back from Afghanistan. And after he came back, not only did he, you know, send thank yous while he was over there, saying thank you for the package you sent, but he made a gratitude tour and traveled across the United States to the 75 people's homes and met them personally and thanked them for sending him cards, packages, letters while he was overseas. So he came to visit me, and I threw him a reception, kind of a welcome reception. Also, a thank you for everyone who had helped me that year. And that's kind of where the cut and paste group started to come in, and I met Jerry there. And it was just a really amazing thing to see all these adults that were there that were behind me now.
Yeah, just a few.
Yes.
Just a few. Now, wait a minute. I see something on your head, by the way. Do you want to define that one for us?
I represented at that time Ambassador Salute to Youth, which was part of a youth organization that encourages youth to make a difference in their community. And they basically supported me in my cards project. And right now, I've gone from that to Miss Santa Clara County to Miss California State.
Miss California State. Yeah. Yeah, give her a hand for that one. The last slide we have there is, that's 101st Airborne. So what are you doing with them?
So this was at a parade in San Mateo where I got the opportunity to walk with the USO in the parade and hand out cards. These parades are a great opportunity to see, you know, men and women from the service in their uniform and hand them a card and personally, you know, thank them for their service, especially veterans as well. And I got the opportunity to give them all cards and to meet them and thank them.
Yeah. You do this for the love of Jesus?
Yes, I
do. Jesus have anything to do with this?
Yes, big part. I really feel like that I've been called to do this, and this is a small thing that I can do to help.
Small thing. 500 and how many thousand cards?
550,000 cards.
Okay. You're 18. She started this when she was 16. Youth? You know, the Lord told Jeremiah, do not say you are too young. He said, I have commissioned you. I have called you. Go do what I've told you to do. I think Ruth is a great example of that, don't you? Let's give her a hand. I want to end with a quote from Rick Warren. First, he quotes from the Bible in 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible says, God does not want anyone to be lost, but he wants all people to change their hearts and lives. Warren goes on to say, as long as you know one person who doesn't know Christ, you must keep praying for them, serving them in love, and sharing the good news. And as long as there is one person in your community who isn't in the family of God, your church should keep reaching out. The church that doesn't want to grow is saying to the world, you can go to hell. Let's pray together. Father God, those are strong words, but maybe we need to hear them afresh. Because isn't in fact that's what we're doing when we withhold the good news, when we don't shine forth by our lives and our words, who we are, who we represent, and that we possess the gift of eternal life? Aren't we saying to the world, I don't care about you, you can go to hell? Father, we need a heart transplant. We need heart surgery. We need our hearts to mirror your heart. For you sent your Son into this world to seek and to save the people who are lost. I pray this for myself. I pray this for our entire church family. Give us your heart. Help us to see the importance of our message. And may we go out in this world and make a difference. Amen.